All the way down to verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 16. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote these words, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought to have cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." I want to speak to you from these verses tonight on the subject of spiritual authority. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the morning that we had here together as a church, and Lord, your presence with us and your blessings, all that happened, all that was involved, everyone in their place, and Father, serving you and doing your will, and God, it was a blessed service this morning. We thank you for those that are involved in ministries in the afternoon, the nursing home and the detention center, the bus ministry and taking the people back to their homes. And Father, we thank you for those that serve in all these different areas. And now we come to the service tonight, and God asks that you quiet our spirit, Father, that you guide our hearts, and Lord, most of all, that you feed our souls. God, as we consider what the Apostle Paul has written in these verses by divine inspiration, Lord, may we take them to heart, may we take them to mind, and Father, may we submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Bless your Word to each and every heart. Give us something tonight that would encourage us, challenge us, or convict us, whatever our need might be. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something about the word authority that makes all of us a little bit nervous. I think we come by it honestly from our original parents. Adam and Eve in the garden were challenged by the devil to take of the fruit because the devil was telling them that God just wanted them not to take it lest they eat and have their eyes opened and be like God. And his challenge to them is God doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to be lesser than him and lower than him. And so he's not after your best interest. And so Adam and Eve, in defiance to God, in rebellion against him, instead of submission to him, took of that fruit and they ate it. And you know what has happened as a result of that. For by one man, death entered into the world, or sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men for the law of sin. What was the problem? Not submitting to authority, rebelling against it, and plunging all of mankind into sin. Authority is a tough thing. Whether it's children submitting to their parents, whether it's students submitting to their teachers, whether it's submitting to the laws that be, Whatever it is, there's something in us that rebels against it and doesn't want anybody else telling us what to do. It's in our nature. It's in our DNA. It's in our rebellious spirit. Now, it comes out larger sometimes than at other times, bigger in some than in others, but every one of us have that same problem. We have that tendency to not submit to authority. There have to be leaders, and there have to be followers in the home, in society, and even in the church. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Be ye followers of me." He was telling them, I'm going to lead. I need you to follow. If all in the military were captains and there were no corporals, it would be chaos. If every corporal said, "Well, I'm not going to listen to my captain, I'm going to do what I think is right, what I want to do," it wouldn't bode too very well when the battle came into play. The old saying is, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Except when it comes to Cleveland Indians, there's way too many of those. There has to be authority. There has to be authority to make something run correctly and run right. Even in our secular world, it was the President Harry S. Truman that said, "The buck stops here." There has to be somewhere, there has to be someplace that is in a position of authority. And we need to recognize those positions and those places and submit to that authority. And that's what comes hard for us to do. Now, Paul's not concerned with secular authority. He's concerned with spiritual authority. And that's what he writes about, I believe, in these 16 verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to give you five things. Take these verses and boil it down into five very simple thoughts, I trust, that give us some things about spiritual authority. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, it is the secret of spiritual authority. The secret of spiritual authority. Paul says this, "Be ye followers of me." He says in verse number 2, "Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." That would be very bold and very brash if this was spoken by just any person. Be followers of me. If he was simply demanding and commanding that, he'd be out of his pay grade. But he's saying, be followers of me, because he has set an example worth following. And therein lies the key. You want spiritual authority? Then what you have to do is set an example that's worth following. And Paul said, be ye followers of me. Look back at chapter 4, if you would, here in 1 Corinthians. This is not the first time that Paul has said this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. Paul said the very same thing to them in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Where to the church at Corinth, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, if Paul was simply egotistical, proud, and arrogant, no one would follow him. No one wants to follow somebody like that. Now, some will for a brief period of time till they find out really what's going on, and then they'll fall by the wayside. But when someone is setting an example like the Apostle Paul set, people will more willingly follow. Here's the simple thing. How do you and I do if we were mentoring someone else? If you were taking alongside you someone that was to leave with you from church tonight, go home with you tonight, go with you tomorrow morning in the activities of your day, watch your every step, see your every action, hear your every word, examine all that you're doing. If someone were to do that, would they be willing to follow you if you said to them, "Be ye followers of me"? Now, can I say this, parents? You do have that person. You do have the one that goes home and follows, and you have to set the example for. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, this verse came to mind this afternoon as I was mulling over this. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to his son in the faith, the young man Timothy. Paul had said to Timothy and to others, he said, "Be ye followers of me." Not in a proud, arrogant, and egotistical manner, but in a humble attitude, believing with confidence that he had been setting an example that was worth following. And here he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11, he said, "These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth," notice this, "but be thou an example of the believers." Now it's interesting, he didn't say in this verse, be an example to the believers, but he said, be an example of the believer, and then they're very closely regarded. But you and I are called to be examples of what a believer is. And he goes on to tell him in that verse, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He gives them some areas in Timothy's life in which he is to be an example and set the example for others of how to live the Christian life. If every Christian loved God as much as you do, how would Bible Baptist Church fare? If every Christian served God the way you serve God, how would Bible Baptist Church fare? All of us can examine ourselves and say this. Are we in a position where we could say to others, be ye followers of me? But here's the secret to the spiritual authority. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, I didn't finish that verse. The first half of it, Paul said, be ye followers of me, but then there's something else included in that. And this is what enables him to set the pattern for someone else. To be an example in word, in charity, in thought. He says in verse number 1, be ye followers of me, notice, even as I also am of Christ. The secret to spiritual authority is to be an example. And to have that authority, you have to submit yourself to someone else's authority. Someone that will not submit to other authorities has no rightful claim to authority themselves. When they won't yield themselves to that which is above them, whether it's in the home, whether it's in government, whether it's in society, whether it's in the church, when we don't submit ourselves to the authority that is over us, we're not worthy of authority ourselves. So Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. To be an authority, we have to be under authority. Paul is setting that pattern. Before he gets to these difficult verses, we might call them, verse 3, verse 8 and 9, before he gets to that, he's setting the pattern for that. That what this is all about is submitting ourselves to the authority of God. And once we find that secret of submission to him, not boasting, not egotistical, but saying, I simply want you to follow me because I am following Christ. I'm setting an example. That's the secret to spiritual authority. Following those that are following Christ. Years ago in my early Christian life, when I was yet in Bible college, and that was within the first 5 years of my salvation, I had a list in the back of the Bible I had at that time, and I had a list in the back of my favorite preachers, my favorite men, my favorite examples, and the testimony that they set. And you know, if you ever sit down and think about the people that have influenced your life for Christ, there are many more than you probably realize there are. Many more people that have had an influence, many more people's hands that have had a part in your life. And we need to follow that example and set the example they set that made them worth following in the first place. Now, we're not trying to exalt man and build up man, but Paul said this, be ye followers of me. And we ought to desire to be in that place of spiritual authority, that secret of it, that we are humble enough in our position to recognize those that are over us, including God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and serving them with a humble spirit and attitude. Then others will follow. Nobody likes pride, egotism, self-centeredness. Those folks don't get followers for very long. Oh, they'll gather them for a little while, but they'll soon fall by the wayside. But Paul had followers that were dedicated because he knew the secret of spiritual authority. Then look, if you would, secondly, in verse number 3. And this is just me and my weird thinking. I try to imagine the Apostle Paul getting ready to write the words in verse number 3 and saying, Lord, are you sure? Do I really have to write this? This is not going to go over good. I'm looking down the annals of time and I can see where this is going to be a problem for a lot of people. I don't know what Paul was thinking. I just know what I'd be thinking if I was going to write it and if I was going to preach on it, which I'm about to do. And in verse number 3, Paul gives us what we're going to call the sequence of spiritual authority. Verse 1 and 2 is the secret to it. Verse 3 is the sequence of it. Notice in verse 3, I would have you know. Those are good firm words. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. In that list right there, we have the four persons of authority. You have at the top of that chain of command, as it were, everything needs a chain of command. You've got at the top, you've got God the Father. Secondly, you've got God the Son. Thirdly, you've got the man. And fourthly, you've got the woman. And that is the chain of command as God lays it out in the Word of God in verse number 3. Now, there are a lot of folks that don't like that chain of command. There's a lot of enlisted men in the military that don't like their chain of command. A lot of people in the home that don't like their chain of command. But it is a chain of command, and society can't function without it. And so God has given that sequence that there is God the Father, then God the Son, then the man, and then the woman. And as the Son was submitted to the Father, so the man is to be submitted to the Son of God, and the woman is to be submitted to the man. It's a very simple formula, and it makes society run smoother. Now again, there's a lot of folks that don't like that and don't agree with it. That's their problem. This has been the beginning from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. Somebody says, well, that was just Paul's day and Paul's time. No, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam that he was going to make a woman and that he would rule over her. He was going to be her head. He was going to be responsible for her. And when a man fulfills his rightful position according to the Word of God in spiritual categories, things run much smoother. And most of you can say by experience or observation, amen. Things run smoother when we fall into God's system and chain of command. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. Did God the Son submit to God the Father in everything in his life? The answer, as we saw this morning, I do always those things that please him, John chapter 8. It suffered him to fulfill all righteousness when he was baptized by John the Baptist, not because he needed to be baptized, but because it was submission to God the Father. And so just as God the Son submitted to God the Father, so men, we are to submit to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're guilty of skipping that one and making sure we understand that the woman is supposed to submit to the man. But the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. A wife will submit to her husband if that husband is submitted to Christ. When the chain of command gets broken anywhere, things falter and fail. And so God has given us the remedy for that, that chain of command, that authority and submission to authority. Does someone in that chain, does it make God the Father better than God the Son because he's listed as the head? Does that mean God the Father is a better character, a better person, I'm not sure the right word, a better deity than God the Son? No, they're both perfect and sinless. It's not about character. It's not about superiority or inferiority. It's about the chain of command and a place to make everything function right. And so when we think of God the Son and God the Father, not superior, we're not saying that the man is superior to the woman. You know what a woman is superior to a man in? In being a woman. At least that's the way it ought to be. Every woman ought to be superior to a man in being a woman. If you've ever seen one trying to be the other, you ought to be able to say amen to that too. And a man is superior when it comes to being a man, or at least he ought to be, in fulfilling that role. So when all four are in the right position under that umbrella as it has been drawn out or painted out, everything functions right. It's all a matter of authority and submission. The woman submitting to the leadership of the man in the home, the man submitting to the leadership of Christ, and Christ, of course, submitting to the leadership and the instruction of God the Father. That sequence is a God-given and God-issued sequence. We are never more like Jesus Christ than when we submit to authority. We're never more like Jesus Christ than when we submit to authority. What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Facing the cross, taking the sins of the world upon his back and shoulders, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If ever there was to be rebellion in the Son of God, that probably would have been the time. He would have said, "I don't want to do this. I don't know why you're asking me to do this. I've not done anything wrong. From my birth till now, I've never sinned one time. I'm the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Why should I have to do this?" But you know what he said? "Not my will, but thine be done." That submission to authority, the secret to success. And Jesus Christ set that pattern for the sequence of that spiritual authority by yielding. We're never more like Jesus than when we are submissive. And the flip side of that coin, we're never more like the devil than when we're rebellious. Because that's the way he is. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. We're never more like Jesus than when we are submissive. We're never more like the devil than when we are rebellious. And so what kind of example are we setting? The example of spiritual authority. The secret of spiritual authority in verse 1 and 2. The sequence of spiritual authority in verse number 3, then verse 4 through verse number 9. And we're kind of going through this quickly. We're not going real detailed. We'll get the crux of it here. But there's the symbol of spiritual authority. The symbol of spiritual authority. We talked about this morning, baptism being a picture or being a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not the actual thing, but it pictures this. Well, the Lord has given in these verses a picture of that submission or rebellion played out in everyday life. And he tells us in these verses, beginning in verse number 4, going down to verse number 9, that a man is to be uncovered on his head, and a woman is to be covered on her head. Very simple. Very clear. Very precise. The woman is to be covered because she is being submissive to her head. The man, in earthly sense, is uncovered because he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. So the wife's covering is given her as a picture, as a symbol, as an illustration of her submissive spirit. The man's not covering of his head is given to show that he recognizes his headship, his leadership, his role, his responsibility in leading his wife. So the man is to be uncovered and the woman is to be covered. Now, what does that mean? Some folks get this really twisted, don't they? I like old-time America. I like old-time church-going folks. They knew how to dress for church. And when they dressed to the nines. And when they went to church, the ladies all came with their big, beautiful, flowery dresses and a nice hat on top of their head. I'm not necessarily a fan of that. I remember one time, Daryl, it was you. One time we had a young woman and came and wore a hat, and the people behind her couldn't see the preacher because of the big brimmed hat that she was sitting there in front of. But that was old-time America. That's what they did. The ladies came, and they were taking this text and applying that to saying that women should wear hats to church and come with their heads covered. Men do not wear hats to church. I still like that too. Even if you're one prone to wearing a ball cap or a hat, don't wear it in church. Don't wear it in the house of the Lord. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about a hat on the head. It's not even talking about a piece of cloth on the head or a doily or whatever. I don't even want whatever you want. Something else on the head. What is it talking about the head being covered and uncovered? Well, to me, the Bible's very clear because it says here in verse number five, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. All right, if there's nothing on her head, she's wrong. She's dishonoring herself. For that is even all one as if she were, what's the word? Shaven. This is not talking about hats. It's not talking about cloth. It is talking about hair. You say, hair? You mean God even has something to say about hair? Yes. Yes, he does. Well, I don't think he's got any business. Okay, there's that rebellious spirit coming out. If we want to know what God says about anything, shouldn't we be submissive? Well, I don't agree. Shouldn't we be submissive? Well, I don't like. Shouldn't we be submissive? All right. Who's on top here? God or yourself? So it says that that woman, if she's not covered, her head is shaven. Verse number six, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. They tell us that back in Corinth, I'll get it right eventually. In Corinth in that day, and this is historian stuff, so take it for what it's worth, that there was a temple to the false goddess of infertility. And that at that temple, there were these priestesses, or prostitutes they called them, that would serve men in the temple, so to speak. And what they did in their rebellion against God is they shaved their heads. Instead of letting their hair grow, instead of letting it flow, instead of letting it be a covering for them, in their rebellion against the real God and their service to a false God, they would shave their heads. Now, whether that's true or not, that's history and that's supposed to be in archaeology and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible tells us this, verse 7, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So what the Bible is telling us is the man is to be uncovered, the woman is to be covered because of a submissive spirit. And that covering is her hair. Look at verse 13. It's really hard to miss unless you want to. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a what? Covering. That's what he just talked about all that time. What is this covering that's being talked about? It's hair. That a woman is to have the longer hair and the men is to have the shorter hair. And I'm looking around and think I'm in pretty safe company right now. Some preachers might have to get awful nervous about that. You say, what's the difference? I'll have every man stand up, there's short hair. All the ladies will stand up, there's long hair. It is that simple. And the Bible says that the man should have his head uncovered and the woman should have her hair covered. Why? It's a sign, it's a picture of submission. Did you ever notice, and this is the great month to talk about this, I guess, June, but did you ever notice that those men that are transitioning to become women always grow their hair longer? You can name some of the different ones that are in sports, swimming and stuff like that. And I'm thinking of particular people. But when they want to say, I'm not a man, I'm a woman, you know what they do? They grow their hair longer. Who taught them that? Where did they get that? I mean, modern society would say that's taboo. That's an old... No, there's something they recognize that when they are going to declare... And if a woman says, I'm going to be a man, you know what they usually do? Shave their hair. Get a nice, short haircut. And you walk around town and you go through Cambridge. Pastor Braden was talking about how things are moving from big cities to... That's already gotten here. This part's already gotten here. You can walk around and see those of a certain persuasion whose heads are shaven. They're shorn. They're females, but they want to be manly. It's my observation also that those couples that get together that both are female, one of them usually wants to fill the male role and will get the short hair while the other one has a... You can't beat it with a stick. The Bible's going to come to pass every single time. Modern society is going to fall in line with the Word of God even when they despise the Word of God. So there is a symbol of spiritual authority. The man is to have his head uncovered. The woman is to have her head covered. Now there's always an argument, how long is long? I'm going to be very spiritual when I say this. Shut up. We all know the difference between long and short. Again, look around right now. You know which is which. You know which is a man's haircut, which is a woman's haircut. And the Bible has declared them very simply in the Word of God. The symbol of spiritual authority. Now, for those of you that might be questioning this and doubting this, the next point is just for you. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Look at verse number 10. The seriousness of spiritual authority. Verse number 10. For this cause, what's this cause? Men ought to have their head uncovered. Women ought to have their head covered. For this cause, because of this issue. What issue? The length of hair. That's not an issue. Well, God addressed it. God spoke about it. God gave some commandments about it. So it must have been pretty serious to him. Because it's not just personal preference, it's a reflection of the heart. And he says here in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Let me give you the simple explanation here. When the Bible says angels here, it's not talking about the good angels. It's talking about the rebellious angels. You know that the Bible records that Lucifer himself rebelled against God the Father. There were 5 anointed cherubs, 4 of them around the throne of God, and one of them that hovered above the throne of God. In the book of Revelation, we find that there are only 4 of them now. The one that hovered above the throne of God is absent. His place is vacant. That was the fellow we know by the name Lucifer. He was above the throne of God, protecting her, as it were, or leading the praise of the angels to God. And one day it came upon him, it came into his mind, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, that since he was positionally above the throne of God, why not be like the Most High? Why not be greater than God himself? And he persuaded 1/3 of the angels of heaven to rebel with him against God the Father. And if you know the story, they're cast out of heaven. Why? Because they weren't submissive. They did not recognize authority. And they were cast out. He says, is this thing about hair a big deal? Well, you and I would say, no, not really. But then he says, but don't forget the angels. This one, it's not just about this little thing. It's about this whole spirit. It's about this whole attitude. It's about rebellion against what God has declared. And rebellion is a big deal. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Most of you know the reference, know the verse. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. How serious is the issue? Well, we would say that the issue of somebody's hair is not that big a deal. And to be honest with you, if somebody comes into here and a man has long hair, a woman has short hair, we're not going to say boo. Not going to say anything about it. That's not the problem. The problem is, first of all, to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then to be baptized in water. And then to be taught the commandments and the things of God and to grow from that point. So it's not an issue. But the Lord does say that it must be a pretty serious thing because he gave this warning attached to the length of hair of men and women and said, for this cause ought women to have their heads covered because of the angels. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 23, the end of verse 22 says this, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obey. You know, the best thing you can do is when it comes to your relationship with God, obey. When the Lord says, here's how it is, give him spiritual authority. Say, yes, sir. That's what you want me to do? That's exactly what I'll do. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. When you're in the military, you're a commanding officer. You don't always agree with every command the commanding officer gives you, but it's your responsibility to do it. And so here it says, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. But look at verse 23. For rebellion, the opposite side of that, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Man, that's a pretty big thing, isn't it? Witchcraft? Why is rebellion such a big deal? Because it originated with the devil. It originated with Lucifer being expelled from heaven with one-third of the angels. I'd call that a pretty big deal. Somebody does not submit to authority and says, well, I don't see the big deal. You're right. You don't see it. It is a big deal. And wherever we're at and whatever the authority is that's placed over us, we are to submit to that authority because of the angels. Because they did not submit, and look what happened with them. God's judgment fell. The seriousness of spiritual authority. Then lastly, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we covered verse 13, 14, and 15. But we skipped it. We haven't done verse 11 and 12 yet. So verse 11 and 12 is the solidarity of spiritual authority. Verse 11 and 12, the solidarity of spiritual authority. Verse 11 says this, Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You know what Paul said? Men, we need women. Now that was written by a bachelor, by the way. That was written by an unmarried man. But he recognized his calling of God and his missionary journeys were not likely to be endured by a wife and children with him. So God called him to a special calling. But he did recognize this by God giving him inspiration. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. The woman completes the man. Neither the woman without the man. There's a solidarity. We need one another in the sequence of spiritual authority, of answering one toward another, of working together for the common goal. Men need women. And they need women to be submissive women. Nobody needs a Jezebel. My Bible reading I just read about Ahab and Jezebel. Twice Ahab came home heavy and disheartened. And I thought, if I was going home to Jezebel, I'd be heavy and disheartened too. And the influence that Jezebel had on him was, he was a wicked man to start with, and that just didn't help things much at all. Man needs a woman, but he needs a woman to be submissive. He needs a woman that he knows is behind him and with him and beside him. Please don't get misled by the phraseology of modern society and think that the biblical definition of womanhood is not the right definition. And the definition of manhood is not the right definition. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Men, we need women. The church needs women. The home needs women. But also, neither is the woman without the Lord. Women, you need men. And just as a man needs a woman that's submissive, a woman needs a man that is submissive. Not to her, but to the Lord. You know, if a man's submissive to the Lord, the wife will have very little problem being submissive to him. But when that link gets broken, there's trouble. When that man is not submissive to God, it's going to be my way, I'm going to do my thing, I have no interest in spiritual leadership or my home or my household or my church. When that link gets broken, you can't expect the rest to function right. But have a man in his proper position in the sight of God, and that woman will gladly follow. There is no problem here. There is no broken relationship. The problem is with the world, because they have no concept of spiritual things. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In the Lord. There's the key. In the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. The solidarity of spiritual authority. Then look at verse number 16 in conclusion. Paul says this in summarizing or following up what he's just talked about. He said, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no custom, neither the churches of God. What does Paul mean? But if any man seem to be contentious, I would submit to me, it means simply this. If any man is not submissive to what the Word of God just said, he's contentious. If he won't take his proper place according to Scripture, if he won't be the head of the home as he's supposed to be, if he argues, murmurs, and complains about what God has done and where God has put him, the Bible says we have no custom, not in the churches. You know what we're all called to do, folks? We're all called to be submissive. In fact, we're called to be submit ourselves one to another. There's no problem with that. Only when pride and ego come into the equation is there a problem with being submissive one to another. You want peace in the home? Be submissive. The wife to the husband to Christ. You want it in society? There's got to be authority. There's got to be submission. The remedy that Paul gets is aimed at a spiritual goal, but when society adapts spiritual truths, they benefit from it also. Spiritual authority. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.